We're going to Proverbs chapter 29, Proverbs 29, verse 17 and 18. Let's continue our story, our series tonight on child training. We talked first of all about Daniel and how that illustrates the battle, preparing our children for the evil day when they will have to stand without parents. And then we talked last time about Jephthah and how one of the big dangers in our raising children is ourselves. The biggest dangers are two. Can anyone remember what Jephthah had, characteristics of Jephthah? Starts with a P. Pride and selfishness. That's right. Pride and selfishness. And unfortunately, it led to the death of his daughter. And it didn't have to. Tonight, we're going to look in Proverbs 29 and talk about providing a vision. Proverbs 29:17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A lot of times you'll hear pastors use this verse saying we got to have a vision. If we don't have a vision, people are going to die and go to hell. And there is some truth in that. But a vision is simply God's plan revealed through God's word. There are two types of visions in the Bible. One is a vision of a being appearing to a prophet. The other is the word of the Lord that comes to a prophet or to some person like Joseph. The word of the Lord. They have a vision, and it's either they see a person talking to them and telling the word of the Lord, or they hear the word of the Lord. A vision in the Bible is always God's plan revealed through God's word. The will of God, that's all it is. It's a clear understanding, either visually or verbally, of God's will. So a vision for your family is a clear understanding of God's will for your family. Having a vision for your family, notice the context here. The context is in the area of children. He said, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Where there is no vision, the people perish. When the word of God is not readily available, people cannot adjust their lives to receive the blessings of God. And they end up getting punished and judged by the word of God. The further you get from the Bible, the more you open up yourself to the attack of your own of Satan and the destruction of your own flesh. And so you've got to stay in the word. What is God's vision for your life? You're going to find God's vision for your life in the pages of his word. You don't need to tune into the latest podcast or watch the latest YouTube video. Or can we please tell the fake Jesus to stop asking me to take a quick moment to pray on YouTube? Nothing against that. I appreciate the series of Chosen. I think it's done some good. But you know what? We've had all that in written form for thousands of years. What we need to do is reread the Bible. And if you get more stoked and excited about watching something on television about Jesus than you do reading the Word of God, you misunderstand how important this is to God. He gave this to you. Right? There's nothing wrong with seeing a video or a movie. I myself was convicted of salvation, of my lost condition and my need for salvation when I was 12 years of age after watching a film on the rapture. God can use those things. I remember being convicted about the need to get the gospel around the world, specifically in the Muslim community, when I was about 13 years old through a film. But you know, God meets us where we are, but you know where all roads lead to in the Christian life? They all lead to the Bible. All roads lead to the Bible, the written word of God. And God wants to take that written word of God, and he wants you to put it in your heart, and he wants your family to have a vision that comes from the word of God. What is it that God could do? Now, this will help you, whether you have kids at home or not, whether you've ever been married or not, this is going to help you. All right, so this is specifically to families because we have lots of families in church, but we're going to use this hopefully to help everyone here tonight. So, you need to understand, first of all, that your children have no concept of God. They don't. This is by God's design. He gives them have you ever heard the term tabula rasa? A blank table. That's what it's referring to. a blank slate. God gives all of our, he gives us our children, and they are blank slates. And what God wants us to do is to illustrate God to our children through our actions, through our words, through our love. They understand God by watching us. So before you put down a whole bunch of rules, your kids, if they can't even read, that doesn't matter, right? And even if they can read, they're looking not at what the list says, they're looking at what you do or don't do. Now, you can hold yourself to that list and you can say, hey, look, I'm not perfect and I'm trying, but they're looking, first of all, at you and your actions. God's design is for you as a parent to be an illustration of God to your child. They can say, oh, God is like that. And a lot of us, someone said, we all blast off from the planet Dad and we orbit him for the rest of our lives. There's a lot of truth in that. And the reason is that our dad is our first understanding of what God is like. He's our first illustration. And if you come from a home where your dad was not a good illustration of God, you are going to struggle in your relationship even more than some people maybe in your relationship with God. Because your first authority figure is supposed to be a representation of God. I'm happy to tell you that through the power of the Word of God, you can overcome that misunderstanding about your father. Can I just tell you, if you're struggling with your dad did the best that he could in the mindset that he had at the time. He wasn't perfect. But very few of us here had dads that did nothing whatsoever for us. There may be some. But most of us, we would say, yeah, my dad did try. He did the best that he knew at the time. And I would say this as well. If you really struggle with that, be careful being too hard on your dad. Because what happens is when your mom, if you're not careful, that bitterness will come in and it'll start festering. And guess what? You'll end up reflecting that onto your own kids. It's a scary thing. Because you think you're going to be so different, you're going to fix those mistakes, and you're never going to be like he was or she was, and you end up reflecting them. Why? We don't get our understanding of what we ought to be from our parents in perfect form. The only place we can get that is from God himself in the Word. So you just say, look, thank you, Lord, for what I have. Thank God for the parents that you have. Some of us have wonderful parents, but no one has perfect parents. There's only one perfect parent, and that's God the Father. And so think about this, the idea that God is our Father, and we, as parents, are an illustration of God. And by the way, this is the same format that a pastor will use when somebody gets saved, and they, you know, that's all that the young Christian knows about God is the pastor. And they may think, man, that's what I need to be like. Sometimes they try to imitate him, you know, and they try to say things like him or do things like him. And that's fine for a while. But a good pastor knows the goal is not to get a bunch of mini-me's that follow me around. The goal is to prepare people to go on for the Lord without me. And hopefully people don't leave the church other than launching into ministry, desiring to follow the Lord. And that's God's desire. God's desire is not to fill this building up and keep it full. It's to fill it up and empty it out at the same time. That's what the Lord wants. He wants to fill this church up and empty it out at the same time. Why? Because otherwise we'll stagnate. You have an inlet without an outlet, you're going to have stagnation. God wants to have inlet, people coming in, praise the Lord, they're here, they want to grow, they want to learn, and then they're getting sent out. And I'm just going to tell you ahead of time, God's going to take, he's going to send some of our best people. That's what happens. God's going to send our best people from Hope Baptist. We're going to probably lose them, and we're not going to want to lose them. But what? That's God's design. Just like with a family, you raise those kids up, and you send them out. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. A mighty man doesn't take that bow and arrow and hold it like this to show you how powerful he is. That's not the point of a bow and arrow. The point of a bow and arrow is to launch an arrow, right? Where does that go? Well, it may go 100 different directions, but it always goes away from the archer. Away. God wants to send our kids away. And let me say, just from that standpoint, you ought to be willing for God to take your children anywhere on the planet. You ought to be willing for God to take your children anywhere. Grandparents, are you listening to me? You ought to be willing for God to take your grandkids anywhere. And this is a nice, this is a little stump here. I like this. You know what happens? We think that, well, I raised my kids. I deserve. Hold on. Time out. So now you're taking credit for how your kids turned out? What happened to the grace of God? What happened to the blessing, even in spite of how you raised your kids? You know what that means? You ought to be willing to go anywhere, and you ought to be willing for God to take your kids anywhere. I need to preach this more often, apparently. Why? Because sometimes we think, well, they're my kids. Oh, really? How, in fact, do you create an eyeball? Do you know how to make an ear? Could you do skin grafts if push came to shove? Could you develop new skin? You know who made your son, your daughter? God did. God's the one that caused those little lungs to breathe the first time they hit this atmosphere. You didn't do it. I didn't do it. God did. They belong to God. So we've got to remember that so that God can take them wherever he wants them to go. Because what happens ultimately is they end up in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And guess who's running the show up in heaven? Ain't no mama's running the show. Ain't no daddy's running the show up there. It's God. The best thing you can do with your kids is turn them over to God and say, God, I'd love to have my kids here, but you know what I really want? It's for my kids to serve God. I want them to love Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And I don't care if that's here or if that's on the other side of the globe. Surrender is number one, but we got to move on. We'll come back to that stump here one of these days. So everybody's following somebody. What you want to do is you want to give your child a vision, but you have to define it. Let's take our Bibles to Habakkuk. I just found out that that's actually closer to the correct pronunciation. I always said Habakkuk, and I made fun of people who said Habakkuk until I found out that that is much closer to the proper pronunciation. Go to Matthew and go left and wander around in the wilderness there until you find Habakkuk. And look at chapter 2. We're going to see here the exact way that you put together a vision for yourself and for your children. He said in chapter 2, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. I want you to see here, of course, God has a vision for the nation of Israel, but you can use this as an illustration in your own life, something that'll help you to see the vision of God. Now, if your vision is, I really want my kids to be some random thing, okay, I just would be careful with that. Why? Because that's not in the Bible. For your son to be an amazing athlete, or for your daughter to be an accomplished businesswoman and finally smash the glass ceiling, blah, blah, blah. That's not in the Bible. So if you're going to have a vision, start with what vision is. It's the Word of God very clearly revealed. It's the will of God revealed through the Word of God. All right, so that's number one. Let's look at this way to come up with a vision. Number one, get up in the tower of God's word. See that verse number one? I'll stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. There were seven towers that surrounded the wall of Jerusalem. Guys would get up in the tower so they could see what other people could not see. It's a type of the word of God. The tower is. It's a type of a relationship with God, because what you're doing is you're getting up higher. And you're surveying the world from God's perspective, not yours. So what you're doing is going into the Bible, and you are looking at the world and your family from God's perspective. It's the difference between a man with a Bible and a man without a Bible. A man with a Bible has the vision from God as to what God wants for his family. So you go into the Word, you say, well, my wife is kind of the spiritual leader of our home. You're doing it wrong. You're trying to drive your truck into the boat ramp. No, you turn it around and back it in. Otherwise, you can't use it properly. You can't have a home where the wife is the spiritual leader of the home. I mean, you can have it. It happens all the time. But can I just tell you, you may think she's the spiritual leader of a home, but God never thinks that she is. God never thinks that your wife is the spiritual leader of the home. If God doesn't think it, she ain't. Doesn't matter how spiritual she may feel. You say, well, I don't feel very spiritual. Okay, I don't know whose problem that is other than yours. Here's what you need to do. You need to read your Bible. Stop checking ESPN. Read your Bible. Stop listening to, you know, Joe Rogan's podcast and start listening to something about the Bible. Get into the Word and learn the Word. That's, by the way, how you get spiritual. A woman's intuition may be wrong. Now, sometimes, most of the time in my life, it's been right, but it's not always right. By the way, it's not definitive. Intuition and feelings are not definitive. You know what is definitive? The words of God. So, gentlemen, pick up the Bible, read the Bible yourself, and go into the goddess, into the cave. Now, I'm being mean to the ladies, but I'm just telling you, sometimes men, they feel vulnerable when it comes to these things. So, ladies, it's nothing against you. You're not mean, nasty people. I'm just saying, as men, if you're not used to that, I mean, you could talk about the guy's ERA all day long and how many receptions he's had. But when it comes to the Bible, you have no confidence. The reason is because you're not spending time with the Bible. You're spending time with sports. You're spending time with business. You're spending time with whatever it is. So get off that for a while and get into this. What you're going to find is your confidence grows. And then and I say go into the goddess. What I mean is conquer your fear about leading your wife. Conquer your fear. How do you do that? By trying. And you don't walk in and say, I'm the leader of this home, blah, 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 blah. Because that ain't going to fly. Here's what you do. You walk in and say, sweetheart, I believe this is what God wants us to do. And if she bites your head off, give her some grace. She's kind of shocked. Give her some grace. But say it from a standpoint of not, I hope and wish and what do you think? And I hope maybe we could maybe sit down and have some, maybe read the Bible sometime. Oh, come on. Say what you want. Say, this is what I think God wants us to talk about, all right? So you sit down and you say, here's the direction we're going. This is what I believe. And you get her feedback, you get what she thinks, and my wife is a spiritual woman. I listen to her, I hear what she says. She's got insight. But God wants you to sit down with God's word. So what you do with that is you are getting up in the tower. And I want you to notice here, this, just like a pastor would watch from the tower for the church, a parent has to stand in the tower and watch out for the children. That's what you're doing. Just like this watchman is watching out. Okay, so number one, get up in the tower of God's word. Number two, he says in verse number one, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Notice that he's not standing on the tower waiting to whack the children of Israel for how wicked they are. He's standing there waiting for how God's going to reprove him. Okay, so the second point is get ready for God to change the messenger. Before you rush in and say, all right, guys, new vision, we're going to do some awesome stuff for God. No, you need to start with how is God going to change me, the messenger? He said, what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's watching out for the nation of Israel. And he knows that the nation of Israel will only change if he is changed. So he's asking God to tell him what he's supposed to change so he can bring the proper message back to the people of Israel. Sometimes we think that a position equals godliness, and it does not. Position does not equal godliness or spiritual ability. Because God will put you, if you're the father, if you're the mother, you are always that, for better or worse. If you're the husband or the wife, you are always that, for better or for worse. There's a danger in thinking that my position equals some kind of spiritual leadership, and it doesn't. God wants to, he has you in that position to make the calls, to fulfill your role, gentlemen, as a husband, as a father. But may I remind you that God wants to change you. There are good husbands and there are bad husbands. There are good fathers and there are bad fathers. God needs to adjust you and I. They're good wives and bad wives. God wants to adjust and change us so that we can be more effective servants for him. Number three, So he goes up in the tower. He gets ready for God to change the messenger. And then number three, the Lord answered me, chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. Write down your vision from God's word for your family. Now, if you're in a broken home and you're a single parent, you're going to have to do this by yourself. And maybe you can't control your kids when they're with your ex, but you can control what you do in your home. Here's what I'm going to do when my kids are in my home. This is how I'm going to set it up. Write the vision from God's word. Make it plain. Your children need to be able to see it and understand it. Do you remember any tables in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 20, the tables of stone, where God wrote it down very clear? How many commandments were there on those tables? 10. Do you remember any of them? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Are they plain? They're easily remembered. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother. Over and over again. We can remember those. They're very easy. Right? Because God made it clear. He wrote it down and said, these are the rules. So I hope that you would be able to walk away from the Bible, and you can, and say, here's what God said we need to do in our home. Very simple. You say, well, I'm not much of a leader. You sound like Moses. When God wanted to give the law to Moses, what did Moses say? Well, I mean, I tried that and it didn't work. And I'm not a really good speaker, God. I mean, I need, who are you going to send with me? I need somebody. Be careful, by the way, giving your opportunities away to somebody else. In the moment, it makes it easier. In the long run, it actually adds difficulties. Moses said, I can't speak. God said, okay, I'll bring Aaron. You know, Aaron helped a lot, but he also hurt a lot. So guys, when you're thinking, I don't know how I can do it, well, I just let her run with it. Be careful. Careful. Listen, this is nothing against women whatsoever. I mean, you don't have a family if you don't have a wife. I mean, I don't know about you. My house is a very empty place when my wife is gone. When she's not there, it doesn't make sense. God wants us together. We're supposed to be one flesh. But the husband is supposed to provide that leadership as a family. You know, sometimes people think that the spiritual leadership of the home is like the finances. Well, my wife, you know, she does the checkbook. She follows through on stuff, and she's always very concerned. And typically a spender marries a saver, right? It's a really kind of a monastic home when a saver marries a saver. And they don't spend any money, and they don't have any fun, and they just sit at home and save money. It's exciting. But when a spender marries a spender, woo! Amen. They keep... what's in your wallet? Nothing. That's what's nothing. Nothing's in your wallet. But God kind of balances those things out. But when it comes to spiritual things, you don't get to mix and match that way. It's not, well, I'll let her lead. And by the way, it applies to finances as well. Your wife may be brilliant in finances, but she can't lead the home financially. Whew, this is a cold crowd. Let's get back to the word. Amen. Amen. Notice, he said here, write the vision upon tables. Hold your place there in Habakkuk. Quickly go to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, he said, you, the Corinthians, you guys are the letter that I'm writing to the world. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to write his word on your heart. And parents, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to write the living word of God on the hearts of our children. What does that mean? Okay, it means this. They're facing temptation, and they're not sure which direction to go. But they check their heart, and their heart says, follow God. And so they do. They're coming up to a major decision, and they don't know for sure if to go this way or that way. And they check their heart, and their heart says, follow God. Do what God's word says. That's when we know that the word of God has been written on their heart. That's what we're trying to do. You can't yell loud enough to put the word of God on a kid's heart. If you think you can, you know what your kids will remember? My mom could yell. Lesson learned. Mom is loud. That's not what you're trying to teach your kids. I'm not saying you can't raise your voice to your kids. I'm saying the goal is not to just put your personality on your kids. It's to put the word of God on your kids' hearts. And how do you do that? Well, you number one, you got to be up in the tower yourself. You got to read your Bible. Imagine, children, hang on. It's going to sting just for a moment, parents. Imagine buying your kids books about the Bible and little books, you know, and little stories for Jesus and you don't read the Bible yourself. That's ridiculous. That's like saying, I'm going to take you all to the dentist, but I don't ever brush my teeth. I'm going to make sure you keep your teeth clean. Man, it's kind of hypocritical, isn't it? Don't you realize that if you chew, your son's probably going to chew too? If you don't read the Bible, guess what? Your kid's probably not going to read the Bible either. He says here, fleshy tables of the heart. What we're trying to do is we're trying to lay out the vision that God has for our family on our children's hearts. And when do you do that? You do that through family time. And not just, and we'll see this in a moment in Deuteronomy, not just yelling it out, not just banging your fist on the countertop. I'm sick and tired of it. You know what? Be careful. You might be putting more of your personality on your kids than you are the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with raising your voice. There's nothing wrong with your kids knowing that you mean business. But I hope that you are a man under authority, having soldiers under you, like the centurion, right? That is a man of faith. You know, he could give an order, but he could take an order too. See, a lot of dads want to give an order, crack the whip, get sick and tired about, you know, like, what's a dad's job? Basically, to turn off the lights. That's his job in the house. Turn all the lights off. Right? And you yell at the kids. That's like the other part of the job. But, you know, when do they ever see you receiving a rebuke from the Lord? When do they ever see you humble before God? Humble before God is the way that you can accomplish what Jesus said was the greatest example of faith in his ministry, that Roman centurion. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Not even on the people of God did he find that much faith. He found it in a man who could take an order and give an order. Most men are either good at one of those, one or the other. Being good at both requires a man of faith. Okay, go back to Habakkuk chapter 2. So we start with getting up in the tower of God's word, and we get ready for God to change us, the messenger. By the way, this applies not just to the fathers, it applies to the mothers as well. And then write down the vision that God gives you from his word for your family. Next, verse number 2 of Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, that he may run that readeth it. When your kids understand the vision, they'll be able to run their God-given race. What do we want them to do? We want our kids to not have to be bogged down by all of the weights of this world. Is it just me, or do you notice that people out there in the world today seem worn out? They seem dragged down. I was watching a video on YouTube. Somebody found of a one night in Orlando, Ohio from like 1987. And it was crazy to watch. These kids are just going crazy, just taking a video camera. Remember back in those days, and just go around videoing people? Random people in the 7-Eleven. It's crazy. But what's so interesting, I watched, that people were ready. They had a comeback. They were laughing. They were having fun. They were talking. And be careful, because it's unsaved people on there. You know, you got to watch it. But I found today, people are just kind of, it seems like they're all drugged. Seems like they're all kind of stupefied and lost in space. You know why? The pressures of this world are dragging people down. They're coming from broken homes. They're coming from homes where they've watched people abusing drugs and alcohol. They're seeing pornography at the age of 3 and 4. They're weighed down. You know how many things they have to get over by the time they're 18 years old? They've got all kinds of things that they're struggling with. I mean, they've watched their dad beat up on their mom. They've watched all kinds of garbage, and that weighs a guy down. That'll take a girl and turn her into basically just a tramp on the street. And you see that, and you can feel the weight in their eyes when you look at them. You know, that's not God's plan for any man or woman or child. It's not God's plan for your kids. He doesn't want them weighed down, dragging through. He wants them to run the race, laying aside the weights and the sin. He wants them to be able to get up and move. He wants your children to be joyful. He wants their skin to shine like it's not just full of all kinds of garbage and junk. Their body is so chock full of stuff that's bringing them down. He wants them to be able to smile. He wants your kids to be able to shake hands with an adult and look him in the eye and then run and play and have fun. He wants your boys, Mom, be careful now. I'm not going to try to hurt them, but he wants your boys to climb trees. How many remember playing in the dirt when you were growing up? Right? And being out. I can't believe I'm going to say this. Being outside. Where's the kids? Where's the kids? They're outside. My kids are going to get in trouble. Well, I don't know about you. I think I'd rather have my kids get physically hurt than mentally hurt. I'd rather have them break a bone that can be healed and be stronger, by the way, than to have some kind of a major problem with pornography in here or some kind of a hook on social media and can't get free from it. Man, I'd rather have them living in a physical world. Because can you believe it? I heard someone talking about they came in a group of 17-year-olds and all these girls sitting there reading a magazine, flipping through a magazine, physical magazine. It's a book. You can touch it. It's made out of paper. It's crazy. You say that's great. People are actually coming back around and realizing, you know, the digital world is not all that. It's not that great. There's nothing substantial about it. Now with AI pumping out, who knows what's real and what's not real? God gave you 5 senses, eyes, ears, taste, and so forth. You can exist and interact in a physical environment. And that's what God wants for your kids, by the way. He wants your kids to be able to run that readeth it. You know what would be the best thing for your kids? Is to keep them as long as you can, away from having a personal device. As long as you can. Keep them away from that. Yet you say, well, my kids are different. No, they're not. Your kids are not different. What kind of arrogance is that to say that? What kind of arrogance do you have as a parent to say, my kid is special? Your kid is a son or daughter of Adam and Eve. They're not different. Now, maybe your kids don't like phones. Okay, great. But guess what? They're going to fall in something else. But you know what? You survived a long time as a species without a phone. And you can get back to that as well. Wouldn't you rather have your son know how to make something with his hands? Wouldn't you rather have your daughter know how to make something with her hands? You know what people used to do for fun? They used to sit around and sing. Oh, my! Around the piano. What kind of ludicrous people. Right? What we do, you know what we do? We all get together and you know, go out to eat and look at our phones. We all sit around our home, just all looking at our own devices. And listen, that's where we are. Man, that's where Alan is, amen? We sit around and we look at him, and that's part of our culture in which we live. I get that. But you know what? That's not the only thing. And you know, your kids might say, well, it's not different. I'm this close to buying a subscription to a physical newspaper. I'm really close. I'm really close. I'm not sure if I'm going to do it or not. Why? There's something different about the physical realm. We are physical beings. And you know what the devil wants to do? I think the devil wants to get us all to a place, we saw this in COVID-19, where we can survive happily in our homes and easily controlled. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know about you. And I can tell you this. America was not built by people sitting in offices. It was built by people who got out and sweated and got blisters on their hands. It is. And the devil, what is he trying to do? He's trying to keep us from falling prey to what God said was a curse. What is that? In the sweat of our face that we would eat our bread. He's trying to keep us from that. And let's push back against it. We are way off the path now. Let's get back on the path. So when your kids run this, when they get the vision, they understand it, they're going to run not away from God, but to God. For God, with God. Notice in verse number 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So let me ask you a question. Is the vision happening today in Habakkuk 2:3? You can look at it if you want. Is the vision happening today in Habakkuk? The vision that he had, was it going to be accomplished that day? No, it was not. Was it because the vision was unclear? No. Was it because there was a problem with the messenger? No. It was because all visions take time to come to pass. So your kids, you're going to write this thing. Okay, I got in the Word, man. I got out in the woods and I talked to God and He really talked to me. And I write this stuff down and I'm come back and I'm going to share it with my family. And this is what we're going to do as a family. And guess what? Nobody's going to care. You're going to be so frustrated as a dad because your kids won't sit still. They're bouncing off the walls. And you think, forget it. It doesn't matter. Right there is where you've got to wait for it. You got to wait for it. He said the vision is for an appointed time. It's going to come to pass, but you have to wait. Listen, Christian, what God is doing is He's allowing us to trust Him. The Christian life would be easy if God said, do this and I'll bless you. Okay, do it and God blesses us immediately. God gives you some of that baby fat as a Christian when you first get saved, and then it wears off and you start doing stuff for God and nothing happens. And you confront the situation in your family and you say, guys, that's not the way we should do it. Here's what God says. And what happens? Nothing changes. Over and over again, you say it and you say it. And I can't tell you how many times I heard my mom say, if I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. And she did say it 1,000 times. Over and over and over and over and over again. Guess what? The vision never changes. He said, if we would be faithful, what is that word? He said, consistent. We shall, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You know what happens to a lot of us as parents? We have this brilliant idea. From now on, this is what we're doing. And sometimes we just pull it out of thin air, pull it out of our personality. But sometimes we really do care about what God wants. We're really trying to follow through. And our kids, guess what? Their flesh pushes back. It pushes back. And sometimes our flesh pushes back. And we get discouraged and we say, I don't think this is going to work. It's going to work. But you got to wait for it. You got to keep moving forward. I want to show you something here as a kind of a sample vision. And by the way, a vision is not for what your children do for God. It is a vision should be something that your children can be for God. Not what they do, but who they are as a person. Okay? So why? If you really, 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 really want your kid to be a professional ice sculptor, for instance. I just really want her to be an ice sculptor. I just really think she has that creative talent. And I just want to take her to lessons. And I just want her to be that. And I hope she can be that. And if she's not that, I just don't know. In your heart, you'd never say that out loud. But you really, 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 really want your kid to be really this good. You know what? How about, I really want my kid to be dedicated to her task. Right? It doesn't matter whether she's an ice sculptor or an ice skater. If she's dedicated to her task, she will be a good person. She'll be a godly person. A vision is a mental picture of where you want to get to in your future, rooted in the power of Jesus Christ, in spite of your limitations. And we have them, don't we? Here's a sample vision. I want my kids to, number one, obey. Now, hold on a second. Before I say this, he said the guy on the tower is supposed to take it for himself first, right? To see how he's reproved. Okay, so before we have this vision for our kids, let's have this vision for ourselves. Here we go. I want to obey the unenforceable. when no one's around to enforce it, I want to obey. Once you have that down, that's a great vision for your kids. To obey the unenforceable. Number two, to hear the inaudible. That's a big one. To hear the inaudible. Hearing what God says when nobody else hears it, nobody else cares. Hear the inaudible. Number three, I want to see the invisible. By the way, that's how Moses endured, by seeing him who was invisible. I want to see the invisible as a believer. Number four, I want to believe the infallible. I want to be dumb enough to believe that God wrote a perfect book and kept it for me and that I can trust it 100%. That's just how dumb I am. And I want my kids to be that dumb. To believe the infallible. Number five, I want to do the impossible. By the way, if you can obey the unenforceable and you can hear the inaudible, if you can see the invisible and believe the infallible, you will be able to do the impossible. Why? You're operating not in your own power and strength, but in God's. I want my kids to do the same thing. You know, some of us secretly hope that our kids really don't get on fire for God because they're going to embarrass us. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ought to be ashamed of the fact that your kids would be more dedicated to Jesus Christ than you are. You say, well, it's just, you know, it's zeal without knowledge. So what are you? A blob? Because you don't even have knowledge. How about this? Zeal and knowledge. Maybe we need to get fired up a little bit. That's why it's good for you to be around new Christians. Because they can hold your feet to the fire. Remember when you were excited about the Bible? Remember when you thought people could get saved and you were excited about giving them gospel tracts? Remember when you thought God answered prayer? I'm speaking a little sarcastically here, facetiously. Because we can forget those things and think, well, I just am who I am. You know you hated it when your mom said, because I said so. Or your dad said, don't do as I say, don't do as I do as I say. You hated that. Why? It was hypocritical. It's hypocritical for us as well. So a lot of us, what we do, instead of dreaming big dreams for ourselves or anybody, we realize we're just going to be slugs, so we're just going to stay down here. And that way they can't call me a hypocrite. God has more for you than that, Christian. God has more for you than that. If you'll listen to God and you'll follow Him, He will bring you to that high tower where you can get God's perspective on the world, God's perspective on your home, God's perspective on the church. You can get up above the shadows, as the songwriter said. Lord, lift me up above the shadows. That's where the Lord is. He'll give you the strength. So that's a sample vision. I want you to take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll wind this thing up. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to encourage you, lastly, tonight, that God failed Himself as a parent. You know, Deuteronomy proves that God doesn't give up. Because it's the second giving of the law, Deuteronomy is. The first generation got it and failed, and they could not go into the promised land. Now the second generation's up to the edge of the Jordan. And their children really don't have any idea who they are. All they know is mom and dad died in the wilderness, and now we're getting ready to go into this promised land. We've got a brand new leader, Joshua. And God had to stop and give them the vision again. The vision for Israel in the Old Testament was the land. The land that I've promised you. And God knew that the number one thing that would keep them from getting that land is if their families malfunctioned. And so He held the families to a high standard and said, I want you to have children who obey. That's why in the Old Testament, if your child rebelled against mom and dad, the whole town was to come out and stone them to death. That's why the Ten Commandments say, honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long. Where? On the earth. It's the land. God wanted His people in the land. He said, you've got to teach them how to obey. Ephesians 6 carries that thought on. Obey your parents in all things. It's the first commandment given with promise. The promise in the Old Testament was being able to live in the land of Israel, to live long on the earth. But that's why the devil attacks families. That's why he attacked the families in the Old Testament. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. He says in verse 6, "These words which I command this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently," there's consistency, "unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up," throughout the day. Sit, walk, lie down, rise up. Verse 8, "Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand." Notice, not upon your kid's hand, on your hand. What's your hand? It's what you do. It's attaching God to what you do. "I want my kids to serve God." Well, then you better serve God. You better think about who God wants you to be. Bind them. Tie that book on your hand. What you do. You know what you could do? You could tie in your actions, the job that you have, and tie it in with a Bible verse. Let's say you work at a hospital. You work at a machine shop. You work at a grocery store. You ought to tie in the Bible to what you do. That's called binding the law to your hand, what you do. See, if we're not careful, we think that my relationship with God is what I do on Sunday. Somebody's got to visit God in the nursing home. No, it's throughout the day, throughout our life. It's what we do with our hand. You ought to be able to quote a verse about what you do. Okay, and then notice what he says. "Bind them on thine hand, for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." Not your kid's eyes, your eyes. That's what you're focused on. It's what you're thinking about. Look at verse number 20. "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean these testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded? What's the next word? You. Man, that's kind of sad in a little bit, isn't it? Because the kids aren't saying, "which the Lord our God hath commanded us." They're saying, "why are you doing, why did God command you that?" "Well, that was a different age. I don't know. You wouldn't understand it." No, they're supposed to go down and say this. Verse number 21. "Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes." By the way, these are the kids, these are the parents now who were very young when this happened in Egypt. Their parents are gone now. Notice verse 23. "And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." Do you notice how they're laying out this vision? The parents are bringing them back to the original vision that God had for Israel. And verse number 24, "The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." When your child wants to know, when they get to the age where they can start asking why, they're going to find out that the answers don't always make sense to them. They're going to find out that they don't always agree with the answers. And isn't it true that the very first question in the Bible came from Satan? He is going to be after your kids, and he's going to say, "why do your parents do this?" And your kids might come to you. Hopefully you have a relationship where they come to you and ask you, "why do we have to do this? Why do we do that?" And what do you do? You ought to be able to go back to the Word and say, "well, here's the vision that I wrote down from God," because it came right from his book. "God said to do this, and this is why we do it. I am following my God." What happens? Well, you're not going to guarantee that your kids are perfect and always do what's right. No. But I can guarantee you this one thing. Your kids will know why you do what you do. And if they know why you do what you do, their problem is with God. And they can come back to God at some point. I hope that you're looking at this not as a perfect silver bullet where you can always guarantee that your kids turn out. I hope you really feel the burn as a parent. I need to know what God wants me to do before I yap at my kids and tell them to do stuff. I need to know how God wants to change me before I tell God how God wants to change them. You can't change your child until you change yourself. And you have to have a vision. Not with what God is going to do with them, but what they can be for God. Let's bow our heads in prayer.